Now to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8. We're slowly working our way through the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8. And just a few verses tonight. We want to look at verse 22 through verse 25. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22 to verse 25. We can read those verses together. That'd be good. Just a few verses there. And starting in verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and praise you, Lord, for, again, the privilege of meeting together. And, Lord, the salvation which we have, which we've sung about, Lord, how amazing it is. And, Lord, it's a miracle. It's something that's supernatural. It's beyond man's comprehension. And yet, Father, we can say, as John wrote, we know that we have eternal life because we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for that again tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would quicken us now. And Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord, regarding that which you'd have for us tonight. And Lord, we want to give you thanks again in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read the other two accounts first before we look at this one. In Matthew chapter 8 and in Mark chapter 4, both of these writers also mention this account, and they've got slight variations in them which complement each other. They're not in contradiction, okay? They're complementary. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23 through 27. And Matthew wrote, And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. His disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marvelled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? All right, now Mark chapter 4, we'll be making some references to these passages along the way, but Mark chapter 4, and Mark writes of this account, and in verse 35, the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So you notice there, they were slightly different aspects of the incident. Some it's a little more information, where Mark says there was, first of all, they sent away the multitudes that had been gathering around the Lord Jesus and he'd ministered to them. There were also other little ships, other little boats that went with them. And so there's various things in there which, again, they don't contradict, they complement the message, okay? Because some people are like, oh, see, what does it say there? What does it say there? Well, remember, the writers are giving what we would call eyewitness accounts, their perspective of the particular incident. All right, it's a little bit like we've said it before, but if there was suddenly a great stone that came thrashing through the wind, through the roof here, crashed through the roof, and we said, all right, we want everybody to tell us what happened, there'd be varying accounts of what happened, wouldn't there? Some would say, oh, well, all I heard was this great noise. And then someone else would say, yeah, I just saw this big rock coming through. And then someone else would say, now, there's no inconsistent, there's just my perspective as an eyewitness of that rock coming crashing through the roof. All right? So again, it's like Matthew, Mark and Luke. They talk about the same incident and they add some information that the other one doesn't have and so forth and so on. So I just say that to encourage us, because we get back to Luke, and Luke says there in verse 22, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. And so he said, look, let's go. Remember, Mark says there was a great multitude there. Very, very busy ministering. We saw in the earlier verses in Luke chapter 8 where he was dealing with various things, the various soils that the seed sown in. There was all sorts of things happening. There was the family coming along to see him and wanted to talk to him. And so there was a lot of things happening. And the Lord says, okay, it's about time we go and have a rest. Let's go. And they did it. Notice there, into a ship with his disciples, and he said, let's go. And they launched forth. Simple enough. Now, the thing I want to make note of, and we'll get back to this later on, the disciples were right now in the centre of God's will. Okay? They were in the centre of God's will. This wasn't something they said to the Lord, how about we go for a boat trip? How about we go for a ride somewhere? How about? No, no, no. The Lord himself said, listen, we need to get in a boat and we need to go over the other side. In other words, first of all, I want you to tell the multitude, see you later, we're leaving, let's get in the boat, we'll go across to the other side. You notice in verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. He fell asleep. One of the things that shows us here is, of course, the Lord Jesus was very tired, wasn't he? He must have been very tired. I mean, he's asleep in the boat and this storm is happening. He's tired. Now, I don't know whether you find it that way, but there are some days when you feel very tired. Sometimes I say to my wife, I just need to go and have a sleep. I've just had it. I've had 55 phone calls and 6 people knock on the door. Whatever, but it's just, you get tired. I'll say it carefully, it can be quite draining. Depending who you're talking to, sometimes I've come home and I've said, oh, whoa, how'd it go? Yeah, good, I think. Can be quite tiring, amen? That's the point I'm making. The Lord Jesus, remember, he'd been ministering to multitudes. There'd been all sorts of things happening here. And his family, his mother and brethren had come and it was all happening. And now let's go on the other side. Let's get in the boat, go the other side. And it's like the Lord goes, whew, I can finally have a sleep. Oh, whoa. Oh, we've had a busy time. What do we see here? We see his humanity, don't we? He was a man. The man, Christ Jesus. He got tired the same way as you and I get tired. You know, when Hebrews says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, or was in all points tempted like as we are. He knows what it is to get tired when you're serving the Lord. Sometimes it's very tiring. But that's all right, the Lord knows about that. And so he is able to give us mercy and grace to help in time of need. You know, someday, look, just have a sleep. Just have a sleep. Sunday afternoon, it's compulsory to have a sleep. Amen? I'm still trying to find the verse, but it's in there somewhere. There is a verse that says he giveth his beloved sleep. I'm not sure it refers to Sunday yet, but I'm working on it. But there's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. You know, if we're going to be serving the Lord, there are going to be times when It's just tiring. It's just tiring. You go out witnessing or whatever it is, and you get home and think, oh, it's a great time, but oh, boy, I feel tired. Just feel tired. Well, that's the way it is. The Lord Jesus was like that, and we see his humanity on this occasion. And the Bible talks about this storm of wind on the lake. Mark and Matthew had a little bit more. One says there was great waves that came and swamped the boat. Various things that were taking place there. We want to read something about storms. And this fellow called Dr. Thomas, his book, Land and Book, which says, to understand the cause of these sudden and violent tempests, we must remember that the lake lies low, 680 feet below the sea, that the mountainous plateau rises to a considerable height, spreading backward to the snowy Hermon, that the watercourses have worn or washed out profound ravines and wild gorges converging to the head of this lake, and that these act like great funnels to draw down the cold winds from the mountains. The cold wind rushing down these gorges gains a terrific speed, and crashing into the warm air of the sea produces a violent reaction. So these various descriptions in Scripture of the power of the elements in the storm tell us clearly what a terrific storm it was that hit the Sea of Galilee when Christ and the disciples were out on the sea on the way to Gadara. And so they're saying, look, it's not unusual for that to happen there. You've got this very, very low, below sea level lake, mountains all around, and then you get this cooler air starts to come down, starts pushing down, you've got the warm air up, you're going to get some turbulence there. And it begins to stir up the water, and we see on this account where there are great waves and the boat begins to get filled up with water. That'd be enough to make you a little bit afraid, amen? That'd be enough to cause you some situation. I mean, this was a serious problem, but again, they were in the will of God. They were in the will of God. Don't forget that. So there's a great storm and there's a great wind, but notice also, the Lord's still asleep. The Lord's still asleep. It's amazing, isn't it? I'm not sure that all of us could say, when we're in a real time of trouble, we just sleep well. Just sleep well. Well, we ought to be able to say that, amen. I mean, the Lord himself did. I mean, it's an incredible storm. The boat's about to sink, and the disciples are all afraid, and the Lord's having a sleep. It's been a busy time. I need to sleep. Well, he was very tired. Remember, some of these men were experienced fishermen. So it's got to be a fairly serious storm for them to be afraid. Amen. They've been through some storms in their day, but this one was obviously a very exceptional one. And so they were filled with water and they were in jeopardy. And notice in verse 24, they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Now, in Mark chapter 4, Mark says this in verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? In a sense here, they're accusing the Lord of not caring, aren't they? Don't you care we're about to drown? Boat's about to sink? Don't you care? You ever thought that sometimes? Where's God? Where's God when I need him? Where is he? Doesn't he care? Of course he cares. Of course he cares. He cares. I know he cares, the hymn writer says. His heart is touched with my grief. He cares. He cares. We've got to be careful, though, that we're not telling God what to do, amen, and getting him sorted out. And so they accuse him, as it were, of not caring. Carest thou not? Well, in Mark chapter 4 and Matthew 8, the Bible says that the disciples were very fearful. It's interesting, the word there, and we'll see the other word later on, is a different meaning, but here the word means it's like a cowardly fear. Why would they be so fearful the Lord's in the boat? You bunch of cowards. That's really, we can say that. I'll be careful how I say that. but that's really what the context is. There was a cowardly fear. Don't you care? Don't you care? We're about to perish. We're about to drown. We're about to die. There's a cowardly fear. But what does the Lord Jesus do when they wake him up? He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging in the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Mark chapter 4:39 says he said three words: peace, be still. And those words, rebuke, he didn't just whisper it, he didn't shout it either, but they were very strongly spoken words. He rebuked, peace, be still. And immediately, the wind stopped. And not only that, the waves stopped. They tell us that sometimes the winds can stop, but the water still stays troubled for a while, still tossed about till it flattens out. Not on this occasion, not when the Lord spoke. Peace, be still. Immediately, everything's flat calm on the water and the winds have stopped. Oh my. An immediate response reminds us, doesn't it, of his great power. We see now something of the Lord Jesus' deity, the fact that he's God. Remember we spoke about how he's very tired. We see his humanity, but now we get a glimpse of his deity. He only has to speak and everything obeys. The wind and the waves, they obey thy will. Peace, be still. As the hymn writer wrote. We see his deity. You know, when I was thinking about that, it took my mind back to the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God said, let there be, and there was. Let there be, just spoke the world into existence. Imagine that. An all-powerful God merely has to speak, and here's the creation. In spite of what the evolutionists tell us. It just gets me going sometimes when I think about the foolishness of that. I said to my wife the other day, I said, think about it. Everywhere you look, things are degrading and decomposing. Computers, phones, cars, doesn't matter what it is, they're all going down. And then you look in the animate world, life out there, plants, birds, animals, people, they're all dying. Where's evolution gone? How come my computer doesn't evolve into a bigger computer? Because why? It's absolute foolishness, isn't it? In the beginning, God said, and it was so. Amen? That's the way it is. And I know I talk about this from time to time, but don't forget that. God only has to speak. Problem solved. He is all-powerful. We don't have to worry that the storm's there. We don't have to worry that it looks like it's going to sink. We don't have to worry we might drown. The Lord's all-powerful. He only has to speak and problem solved. The wind, the raging of the water, they ceased and there was a calm. And notice verse 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? It's a good question, isn't it, sometimes to ask ourselves. Where's my faith? Where is it? Good question. They didn't need to fear. They didn't need to. They should have had faith. You say, why do you say that? Hadn't they seen the miracles? Hadn't they seen the people healed and all those things happening? Hadn't they seen that? Seen the dead raised? They'd seen it all. Why are they fearful about a bit of puffy wind and a bit of wave? Where's your faith? Well, it's one thing to read about the miracles, isn't it? Say, hey, man, look at that. Isn't that wonderful what the Lord's done? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? It's another thing to be in the storm, isn't it? That's another story altogether. It's good to see God do miracles in other people's lives. Say, amen, praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful? Oh, God's all powerful, he's all knowing. And then we get in the middle of a storm. The Lord says, where's your faith? You've seen the miracles. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Come on, what's your problem? This was the first one that actually involved them and revealed some things about them, didn't it? Revealed some things about them. But notice what the Bible says. And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Now this time the word afraid or fear has a different context. Originally, remember, it was a cowardly fear because of the wind and the waves. But this fear is a reverential awe. Like, what manner of man is this? Wow. That's a different fear, isn't it? That's called the fear of God. Different fear altogether. That's the beginning of wisdom. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And now we see them and they're what? And they're being afraid, wondered. Like, whoa. This is something else. Saying to one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Why wouldn't they? He's able to heal people. He's able to raise from the dead. Surely the wind and waves are no problem. You see, they hadn't been faced with that personally, had they, before? And that was the thing that they struggled with. But there are some lessons. I want to just think about some lessons out of this whole passage, because we all have lessons to learn, amen? We've all got them to learn. The first one I want to point out is this, and we've touched on it. Being in the centre of God's will doesn't exempt us from tests and trials. Well, as long as I stay in the centre of God's will, life will be good. Amen, it will be. But it won't be exempt from tests and trials. Tests and trials are needful in the life of a believer. You think about the Lord Jesus himself. Did he have any tests and trials as a man? Better believe it. He was constantly being maligned. He was constantly being criticised. They're trying to kill him on different occasions. Yeah, he had some tests and trials. The devil got him out there in the wilderness, and on it goes. Being in the centre of God's will doesn't exempt us from tests and trials. You say, that's not very encouraging. It's just a fact. It's a fact of life. It's important to remember that, because we all have lessons to learn, and one of them might just be that there's going to come some tests and trials. And remember, this wasn't the very first day that they met the Lord Jesus this happened. It was down the track a little bit. They'd already seen some miracles, so they had plenty of reason not to doubt. They had plenty of reason not to worry. But they still had lessons to learn about it, didn't they? Storms, number two, storms are sometimes to chasten us. I think we all know the story of Jonah, don't we? He's a classic example of someone who God chastened. Why? Because of his disobedience. Jonah, I want you to go up there to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them I'm going to bring judgment in 40 days. Jonah says, see you later, I'm going down there. There's a ship down there, and I'm heading out there through Tarshish. God says, okay, well, we're going to have to deal with that. So he jumps on board the boat, gets out there, and guess what? There was another storm on that boat as well. And the sailors are trying to row and row and row and row, and they're not getting anywhere. And so they decide to draw lots and say, what's going on here? And the lot falls to Jonah. Jonah, what's the go? Well, I serve the Most High God, and the reason for this storm is me. Me, I'm the reason for the storm. Because God wanted me to go that way, I'm going that way. I've been disobedient. God's allowed this storm to chasten me a little bit. Well, it's all right. Stay there. We'll row a bit harder. We'll throw a few things overboard. She said, don't worry. Only thing you need to throw overboard is me. Just throw me over. It'll be okay. No, we can't do that. Oh, Lord, you know, please help us. We don't want to hurt him, but we're going to have to throw him over. Over he goes, and there's a big fish. Got him. 3 days and three nights. Thanks, Jonah. A bit of chastening there. But at the end of that time, when the fish vomits him up on the land again, where are you going, Jonah? Yeah, got to head up there to Nineveh. Yeah, Lord, just give me another chance. And bless God, he did, amen. Jesus didn't kill him on the spot. But he chastened him. There was a storm and there was some chastening. Why? Because of his disobedience. And if you want to be like Jonah and deliberately disobey, that's one thing. It's one thing to do something you're not sure about or whatever, do it in ignorance. But it's one thing to deliberately disobey God's clear word, amen. You're asking for trouble, let me tell you. I know what God says, but all the best. I just step back out of the road because I don't want to get hit by the storm. Storms sometimes are chasing us. Storms are sometimes they're lessons to learn more about the Lord, aren't they? They learned some things about the Lord during that situation. So what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey? Whoa. Wow, we've learned some things about the Lord, haven't we? Well, the classic one in the scripture, of course, is Job, isn't it? Job went through some fairly serious tests and trials. Chastening. You say, chastening, that's punishment. No, chastening means discipline. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You see, God doesn't punish his children. He disciplines them. There's a difference. The punishment for our sin was placed on Christ at the cross. Now, as a believer, if we want to disobey, then we'll be chastened. And even if we're not disobedient, remember, Job was the most righteous man in all the East. The Lord himself said that. And yet he chastened him. He allowed Satan to afflict him. You say, why? Because he was teaching him some lessons about himself. After all, his three friends had been such a help to him, and his wife, she was a real blessing. Why don't you just curse God, turn over and die? And Job said, hang on, we receive good things from the Lord, shouldn't we also receive evil? With all that, Job sinned not with his mouth and with his lips. But then the Lord began to ask him some questions after the three friends had gotten a road for a while. Where were you when... The sons of God were rejoicing at creation. Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Right through. Where were you? What about Leviathan? What about the dinosaurs? Who do you think created them? Job, and on and on he went. And then at the end of it, Job said, that's it. I'm not saying anything more. I've heard of thee with mine ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. What was all that testing and trial about? To learn some lessons about God and about himself. Job, there's some lessons in all this. Lessons about the Lord, but lessons about yourself as well. Then we find storms are there sometimes to increase our faith when we see what the Lord can do. Those things that we call the impossible. Yeah, that's one reason why God allows tests and trials. It's too big for us. We can't say, peace be still. Well, we can say that. But ain't gonna much going to happen. And so it's an opportunity there to increase our faith. Now that we've seen what the Lord can do. You know, for you and I, we ought to read these things and say, amen, Lord, I never have to worry about anything again. Because I can see how wonderful you are, how powerful you are, how all-knowing you are, how gracious you are, how merciful you are, how faithful you are, how long-suffering you are. I can see all that. From now on, life's going to be easy. I'll just trust you. Well, would to God that was so, amen. But tests and trials come, and one reason again is to increase our faith. Now I've seen God provide. Over the years, we've seen God provide in different ways, sometimes quite amazing ways. Do I doubt whether God can provide? Not at all. I don't doubt that he can. So how's he going to do it? I don't know. That's the wrong question to ask. sometimes. Well, how's God going to do that? What's he going to do? How's he going to get you a building? I don't know just yet. But he will. He will. How do you know? Well, because he's a faithful God. No problem. He's faithful. So where do you get your faith from? Part of it is going through some storms and tests and see the Lord provide. Say, I know from personal experience, God can provide. Oh my, God can provide. When we came down here, some of you heard us talk about it. And there's this house, had 9 bedrooms. So, oh, magnificent. We had to have one for every child and rooms for visitors. This is going to be magnificent. It's been on the market for 2 years. Nobody's looked at it. Oh, come on. Obviously, the Lord's kept it for us. Ring up about it. Yeah. Good. Okay. Yeah, wonderful. And then a few days later, I just ring up again. And, oh, about that house, yeah. He said, yeah, someone signed a contract on it. Oh, my. Oh, Lord. That wasn't what I expected. Right. So let's keep looking. And then when we finally came to the house we're living in, we walked up the driveway, got about halfway up and looked at each other and said, I reckon this is the one. So we go around the back and said, only problem, there's no real backyard there. The agent said, no, see those steps? You come up the back then. Oh, there's my venture garden. Yeah, this is the place, all right. Wonderful. So after we'd done all the maths and our house in Adelaide had sold, guess what? We had exactly the money to pay for it and every cost was taken care of and basically nothing left over. So how do you know you can trust God? Because I've seen him provide. I've seen him provide. And I could spend a lot of time tonight bragging on God's provision. Amen? I mean, you think about the building situation. You know, 4 years ago, sorry, you've got to get out of here because this is sport and recreation. You're a church. Churches can't use these sort of facilities. It's, oh, really? And so one word's changed and now we've got a license and 4 years later we're still using it. God's able to provide. Wherefore do we doubt? Where is your faith? So that's one reason why we've got to go through tests and trials to increase our faith. Because now I've seen God provide. So why would I doubt? Yeah, but this is something different. Stop. Lord hasn't changed. He's asleep in the back of the boat. He's fine. He's okay. And so that's why sometimes these storms, they're to increase our faith. One of the other things too, of course, remember what they said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Sometimes tests and trials are there to show us that God does care. He does care. He's not sort of standoffish and, I feel for him, but, all the best, guys. No, he cares. He cares. And he doesn't tempt us above that which we are able. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Amen? Tests and trials. God teaches us in those situations that he does care. He does care. He does. And then another lesson. Where do we go in the storms of life? Where do we go? Oh, well, I think we should go down to the psychiatrist because there's a new medication out, and if you take 4 of those a day before breakfast, you'll be peaceful all day. Yeah, walk around like a zombie. Anyway, but where do we go in the storms of life? They went to the right person, didn't they? They went to the right place. Lord, come on, wake up, don't you care? At least they went to the right place. Went to the right person, amen. And you might be all frustrated and anxious and uptight and emotional, everything else, but please take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord. He knows about it, he cares. He's happy to help us, amen. Where do we go in the storms of life? And the disciples, they went to the right person. They did. And so we are to trust in the Lord no matter what our circumstances. Amen. Doesn't matter what happens. God knows. He's allowed it. He's using it to teach us some lessons. Maybe using it to chasten us. Maybe to increase our faith. Or whatever it is. But God's using it in our lives. We're in the centre of God's will. And there's a storm. It's okay. There's lessons in that. I want to close with Romans chapter 8. Last couple of verses there in Romans chapter 8. It's what Paul wrote in Romans 8. And notice there in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Notice what he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you again for tonight. And Lord, there are many, many aspects to all of this, Lord, and it's very personal for all of us, Lord, because even in the centre of God's will, there will be some tests, there will be some trials. There may not be literal wind and waves. It could even be that sometime, but Lord, at the end of it all, we're thankful that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, that which each one of us needs to think about tonight, Lord, help us to reflect that, Lord, you are all-powerful, merely speaking the whole world into existence, holding it all things together by the word of your power. Lord, to think that in the midst of such tests and trials, humanly speaking, we're about to drown. The Lord's at peace, at rest. Lord, may we come to know that rest ourselves. May we, Lord, through the tests and trials, Lord, have our faith increased. And Lord, to be able to say, don't have to worry, God will take care of it. Father, not in some careless way, but in some way where we would say, oh my, God is so great that I can trust him in any situation. And we give you thanks, dear Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.